Should we pray for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray now the same spirit that inspired it to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken Elliott was a missionary doctor who, along with his wife Jocelyn, had served in North Africa for 4 years until 1972, when they agreed to set up and run a surgical unit in northern Burkina Faso. It was no easy task, but eventually led to some 1,500 surgical procedures being performed per year. And then in 2017, at the age of 81, they were taken captive by jihadists. Jocelyn was released after 3 weeks, whilst Ken was released in May this year, 7 years later. So what you're about to hear and see on the screen is the testimony, or part of the testimony, actually, of their testimony that she shared at the Keswick Convention early last month, so just a couple of months later after his release. And so I'm going to give a slight warning at this point. Obviously, listening in this system is a bit tricky, so hopefully you'll be able to pick up the general gist of what's going on. And obviously, because they're, I respectfully say this, I think, elder and in captivity, his voice cracks a little bit at times, so you will have to learn concentrate a little bit, I'm afraid, and this is for sort of 8 to 9 minutes or so. Okay.
They took us violently to a waiting car. We were made to lie down in the back of the pickup and driven away. We eventually made a camp, being guarded by about half a dozen men. In the 3 weeks I was held with Ken, we moved camp about 3 times. Conditions were basic, but we were not mistreated. However, not fully understanding what was occurring at the time, on that first day we believed we were going to be shot. I recall at that time holding on to the promise that Christ is my righteousness and we were prepared to meet the Lord. This, however, did not happen. I was unexpectedly released 3 weeks later. We said our goodbyes, not knowing if we would see each other again. Ken remained detained and continued to be moved sporadically in remote areas. He was not used for his medical skills, as was a widespread rumour during that time. The solidarity we received from the local community of Jibo throughout this time was also heartening. We know that the town itself is experiencing great hardship, isolation and food shortages at this present time, and we grieve and pray for those who are suffering.
Thank you, Jocelyn. So Ken, you remained in captivity 7 years. You had water and bread to survive on. You lived under a tarpaulin most of the time, and you moved from location to location. And so over these 7 years, can you share with us how has God sustained you?
Very well. Right from the beginning, desire that the Lord would be glorified in our work. Yes, the Bible was essential, though I didn't have one, because I wasn't permitted. But I had previously, thankfully, memorised a number of psalms and patches of John's Gospel and various other things. And these were a great help because I was able to meditate on these and pray for myself and for my captors. I also experienced a number of physical challenges. That wasn't the best place to be healthy. And the worst, I think, was experiencing scurvy, a lack of vitamin C. I only seen one case of vitamin C in my medical career, and that was me. But it was to a degree where I was unable to walk and crawl, and that was difficult in the end. And nevertheless, the Lord was gracious, and eventually my captors found some vitamin C for me, which turned the tide right around, because I thought it was finished. But I believe many people were praying for us. From experience, I was confident that God answers prayer. It's since my release that I've heard just how many people have been praying. Multitudes of people, and those of us who have contacted us since that time, since I came home. Which demonstrates that we're just one big global family.
So I know the reason you're both standing here is because you want to proclaim God's faithfulness to you and you want Him to be glorified. So my final question to you both is, over the years, what have you learned about God's character, about yourselves, what it means to take up your cross and follow Him?
This is a hard question to answer, but I have learned great assurance in the goodness of the Lord and in the comfort of the promises He gives me in the Bible, such as His promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We do not always know His will, and indeed, in waiting for Him, I did not know if I would see Him again in this life, but I was confident that the Lord knew and His will would be for good. The Lord would work out His purposes for us. I took great comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with Him. Ken was living with Christ, as was I, though we were apart. And should we die, we would continue to live with Him. This is the assured hope of anyone who puts their trust in Christ. I was also challenged by Bible verses that speak about waiting on the Lord and being thankful in all circumstances.
Yeah, I agree with all that. And for me, also despite the unfavorable conditions, I knew God was in charge. I was sure of that. And I was trusting Him and just renewing my trust in Him day by day. Initially, I had prayed for release from by a particular time, first of all, for a wedding anniversary, but I missed the wedding anniversary, I'm afraid, never. But the Lord, I believe, has purposes beyond our understanding, and I learned to wait. My experience of God's faithfulness in the hospital work has been proven time and time again, and He hasn't stopped proving His faithfulness and graciousness and love despite our shortcomings.
remarkable, ordinary people, I think. If you want to hear their full story, you can find it on it's still there on the Keswick Convention YouTube channel. If you're looking for it, it's in the middle of the day four evening celebration for week three. Showing a video like that is not something I normally do, as you are well aware. However, it illustrates, I think, quite well the theme of this part of 2 Timothy that Denise read a few moments ago. It begins like this, doesn't it? Verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There are two commands given by Paul and to Timothy, and he does so in the light of what he says in the previous couple of verses. He says this in 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy has a teaching gift. He might have other gifts as well, and he has been set aside specifically for church leadership in order to use that gift. But if it doesn't use it, it'll become lifeless and ineffective. And Paul knows how daunting this can be. So he reminds Timothy that God has given him his Holy Spirit to equip and empower him for ministry. But Paul also understands that opposition will make that task difficult. That it can be all too tempting in the face of opposition simply to give up. The situation Timothy faces, like all Christians, was difficult. First century believers could find it all too easy to distance themselves from identifying themselves with Jesus and Paul. In Jesus' case, the humiliation of the cross meant to identify with Jesus was both humiliating and almost laughable. The cross is a symbol of Roman execution at its worst. And we have the same, a similar-ish situation facing us. To identify with Jesus now and proclaim him as the only way of salvation makes us vulnerable to rejection, slander, humiliation, trouble in the workplace, legal action possibly, material loss and shame. And as in the case possibly of Ken and Jocelyn, threat to life. Many Christians across the world face physical and emotional harm, withdrawal of human rights, banishment, torture, imprisonment, death. But what about Paul? Why must Timothy be unashamed of Paul? Well, supporting Paul personally could hurt Timothy in some way or other. Don't forget Paul's context. He is in prison, chained to a guard, alone, facing trial, and almost certainly facing execution at any day. Timothy himself will be under threat of discrimination, financial loss, or betrayal, even, from fellow believers. And Timothy needed to stand by Paul. And as Timothy needed to stand by Paul, so we too need to stand by our brothers and sisters who face persecution. However, in case there was any doubt as to why Timothy was to stand with Paul in suffering for the gospel, he then goes on to explain what the gospel is. The gospel he is to continue to teach in all circumstances. So he says this: He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has saved us by his grace through the work of Jesus Christ. And he planned it all. Before he created the world or anything else, God had this in mind. This plan. This salvation plan. He planned to save us from the consequences of our sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. We are saved, therefore, because of his grace. This was not our plan that we put into action. No, this is God's plan that he put into action. There is nothing we can contribute to our rescue. It's accomplished only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what was achieved? Well, first he destroyed death. It no longer has any power over us whatsoever. I have no doubt that Jocelyn and Ken were frightened at the certainty of the future. At the same time, they had nothing to fear if they had been killed. They were saying that because the power of death has been banished once and for all. The end of this life simply marks the beginning of our life in glory if we trust in Jesus. And then second, Jesus has shown the way to eternal life. We do not fear death, as Jesus brought life, brought light to the path to eternal life. He shows us the way. And the consequence of this is we are to lead holy lives. We need to remember that we've been saved by grace. We need to remember that we've been saved for holiness. In other words, we are called to live differently, not as our surrounding culture tells us or pressures us into. Rather, we are to live lives as God would have us live. Paul then goes on to explain his personal willingness to suffer in the next couple of verses. He says this, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What's Paul saying? First, it's his job. He was specifically appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher by Jesus himself. So he could hardly go back now, could he? It's a good reminder to us that we have a similar task in some ways in proclaiming in the gospel. We have passed that on to us, if you like. A task that we ourselves cannot back out of because it has been given to us by Jesus himself. And second, Paul knows Jesus. He doesn't simply know about Jesus. That's dangerous. We can know about anything. No, he knows him personally. He knows his character. He knows he has confidence in his faithfulness. And that changes the way that we think about our circumstances. And third, Paul is convinced of God's power to guard the gospel. Despite his circumstances, he is certain the gospel will be preserved and passed on until the day that Jesus returns because of God's power. God is committed to guarding his gospel so that it is passed on through the generations until Jesus comes, returns again. And this will continue whatever the state of our church moving forward. Our national church might be struggling, it might be divided, has an uncertain future. The church of God continues. Paul is confident that his suffering is worthwhile because it will advance the gospel. God will use his suffering to help the gospel spread and bear fruit. We can entrust our concerns to God because he is suffering, not us and not our bishops. We may see discouraging responses, we may see indifference, we may see distortion, but he is still Lord, whatever the circumstances they are. And so as we move on, we see Paul giving Timothy another command to keep the pattern of sound teaching found in Jesus and to guard the good deposit that was entrusted. He says this, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul tells Timothy that the gospel he has outlined and he has suffered for needs to be treasured. And whilst we need to be constantly looking for new ways to communicate the gospel in new and changing circumstances, the gospel itself is unchanging and we mustn't distort it. Rather, we must guard it. The context here is that false teachers are having a field day in Ephesus and are leading people away from the gospel. For example, they're saying that the resurrection of believers is purely spiritual and has already taken place. However, Timothy's job was to avoid such distortion and pass on the sound teaching that he himself has received. Last Tuesday evening, I was at Deanery Synod. And there was a bit of a discussion about the gospel in roundabout terms. And I heard someone defining the gospel as ensuring, for example, safeguarding was enforced correctly. This is a discussion on General Synod. This is a simple but wrong example of adding to the gospel. And as a result, it actually dilutes the gospel so much that it becomes no gospel. We must beware of the danger of adding things. Now, I'm not saying that right person is wrong in highlighting the importance of safeguard. Not in the slightest. I think that's actually what they're trying to say. The words are wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take safeguarding seriously. Clearly, the safety of vulnerable people in our church is vitally important, and we take it seriously, as you well know. But it is not the good news of our Lord Jesus. And this is a dangerous road to think otherwise. People keep adding stuff onto the gospel. It's none of those things. It might have a consequence of it, but it's not the gospel. That is not the sound teaching that we are seeking to pass on. We must be uncompromising there with our message, unashamed and clear that salvation is through Jesus alone. We must guard the gospel. And so as we end, Paul gives Timothy a couple of examples of being ashamed of the gospel and not being ashamed of the gospel. That's one and then the other. So first of all, an example of being ashamed of the gospel. He says this: "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes." This is a rather bleak verse. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Everyone in the province. That's a great number of people. People that Paul will have known for years as friends, including these two guys. Many would have been converted by Paul, through Paul, not by him, but through Paul, and discipled by him. They have turned away in fear or shame. It was too costly to stand by him. But then also we have this second example, don't we, of not being ashamed of the gospel. It's wonderful. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. In contrast, we see the example of a loyal friend. This guy searched high and low throughout Rome to find Paul languishing in his cell. He almost certainly provided for his physical needs. He stayed loyal despite Paul's circumstances. It would be all too tempting for us to abandon Jesus in the middle of a conversation. But let's remember that Jesus was abandoned so that we could be welcomed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. We mustn't be ashamed of Jesus' death and resurrection. Do not be ashamed. Join with me in suffering. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching. with love and faith in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. I'm quite sure that as Timothy read these words, he would have Paul's firm but affectionate voice ringing in his ears, giving him instructions. However, he'd have also heard, by the power of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We must remember that in all these things, in seeking to be obedient to Paul's words, we are not alone. God has not left us bereft. He has not left us empty-handed. Rather, he has given us his Spirit. And in the midst of suffering, we can know with confidence that God is with us. In seeking to be faithful to God's word, God is with us. In seeking to guard the good deposit, God is with us. Because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He didn't abandon Jocelyn. He didn't abandon Ken. And he won't abandon us. Amen. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for these powerful yet affectionate words to Timothy. Thank you that Paul had a personal relationship with Timothy and wanted to pass on instructions at the very last moment to enable Timothy to continue his ministry with confidence. But thank you most of all, Heavenly Father, but even in these last days, he was still proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus. At a time he could have recanted, a time he could have just simply escaped and given up, he kept going to the end, suffering for the gospel. Heavenly Father, we don't find ourselves, we don't find ourselves in the languishing a Roman cell. But that same temptation to run away is still there with us. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to stand firm and to guard the good deposit that has been given to us. Most of all, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.